If you have a Bible, grab it and open it. If you don't have one, we may have it on the screen, I don't know. But don't trust what's on the screen. All right? Not because anybody's going to lie to you, but you don't know that. All right? So just, if you can read it in a Bible, it's better, because then you know it's actually in there. All right? So if you have one, or you can lean over to one, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will, please. 1 Samuel 17. Great story that many people in the room will be familiar with. The story of David and Goliath. The problem is, when we read the story of David and Goliath, I know that they were doing it in Sunday school the other week downstairs. Can't remember who was doing that. Was it Romy who was doing that downstairs, or was it Catherine? Maybe, I can't remember. Somebody was doing it downstairs about David and Goliath. I love the story of David and Goliath. But when we read it, because we know where the story's headed, We often forget how you get there, right? Like I'm just like, cut to the chase. Let's see the rock hit the giant, like boom, right? You know, I'm gonna see all that in glorious Technicolor. But we forget how we actually get there. So there's a bunch of stuff that we miss about the story of David that I would like us to look at this morning very quickly, if we can. So 1 Samuel is the clean pages in your Bible, right? 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12. This is what it says. So you can read along. It might be slightly different in your version than mine, but it'll work. Now David was the son of a man called Jesse. There's two good names if you're having boys. An Ephrathite. Don't call him Ephrathite. Bible names are terrible if you've got a lisp. You know what I mean? It's just Ephrathite. Just doesn't work, right? Ephrathite. He's an Ephrathite. He's from Bethlehem, which is way easier to say. In the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at the time. He was, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 eldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Depends on which version of the Bible you're reading. It could have Shammah there because it's a different derivative of the name. But his 3 boys had already joined Saul's army to fight against the Philistine. Now, you've got 3 eldest boys, and they've gone off to war, right? David, however, isn't old enough to go and fight. He can't stay there as a conscripted soldier, so he runs backwards and forwards. The text tells us that this is what happens. That David goes backwards and forwards between the battle. Now, David's not old enough to be a soldier, but he doesn't slough off. Right? He's not just kicking around at home, not taking a gap year. Poke people in the eye. I keep saying this, and I'm going to keep saying it too. Taking a gap year is not virtuous, right? Wandering aimlessly across Europe with a backpack is not virtuous, right? We apply virtue. I don't know why we do that. Like, why do we apply virtue to doing that? It's not a virtuous thing to do. The only time that you hear about wandering in the Bible aimlessly, it's referred to as a curse. It's not virtuous. Not virtuous to do it. At least have a plan. At least have a destination or something to do in mind. Don't just waste a stinking year. All right? And so David's not just sitting at home saying, oh, okay, I'll just play video games. You know, he's not doing that. He's not just sitting around moaning because he's not old enough. He's industriously involved in what's happening every single day. It says he goes backwards and forwards between the battle and looking after the sheep at home. This is a hard-working, diligent kid. Right? Those are words that don't often go together. Hardworking, diligent kids. All right? And that's what he is. I'm a fan of national service. Does that make me evil? I'm not really sure. But I'm a fan of that. Like when people leave school, just send them to do national service somewhere for 2 years. Get some discipline in there. Like, send them off somewhere. Let them do something. Let them travel the world with a purpose. Send them on missions. Do anything with them. But don't let them just sit around and do nothing. So David is looking after the sheep, going backwards and forwards every day. Now, why is that important? We'll find out later. Because it's really important. He's the youngest son. David, I told you, I'm not lying. Look, it's in verse 15. But David went back and forth so he could look after and help his dad with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days and nights, every morning and every evening, a Philistine champion came and strutted. I love that. I love the way it says that. He strutted in front of the Israelite army, and he shouts, and he gives them a challenge. I don't know what that sounds like in your brain.
Like when you just this massive human being, like he's a giant of a human, and he walks out in front of him, he screams at the top of his voice, "Send me your champion!" Arr! And you're just got gravel in his guts and some spit in his eye. You know what I mean? This is a fighting man, and he's screaming at him, "Send me your champion!" And they're all scared stiff, polishing their weapons and never fighting. There's a sermon there. Don't just polish your weapons and never fight. All right? So this guy, he comes out every single day. One day, Jesse said to David, his son, this is in verse 17, look at this. One day, Jesse said to his son, "Take a basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to your brothers. Then give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." Let me ask you a question. No trick questions, right? Normal questions. What's David's task for the day?
To be a messenger.
To be a messenger?
Delivery boy.
To be what?
Delivery boy.
Delivery boy? Who said gopher? Isn't that great? He's a gopher. Go do this. His dad comes to him and says, "Listen, you're too young to fight, but take this cheese, take these cuts of cheese and give them to the commander of your brother's unit." Why do you think he would do that? So he looks after his boys, right? It's like, give these to the sergeant, right? Give these to the commanding officer who's in charge of the unit that your boys, my boys are in, and find out how they're doing. His job is a cheese kid. Right? He's the cheese carrier. He's the delivery boy. He's the gopher. That's his job. Now, does that sound important? Doesn't really make you glow in the dark, does it? You know what I mean? Like he's the gopher. You're like, "Hey mom, I got promoted. I'm a gopher." You know, you're not writing home about that. You're not putting it on Facebook. "Yay, got promoted. I'm a gopher." So, he's got to wash his hands before he takes the cheese because he's been messing with sheep all the time. So he takes the cheese out. But listen what it says that he does in verse 20. So David left the sheep with another shepherd. Don't you love that? David leaves the sheep that he's looking after with another shepherd. Why do they put that in there? Who cares? I don't give a monkey's what he does with the sheep. But God does. God cares. Right? God cares. Why? Because what was David doing before he was sent as an errand boy to take cheese to his brothers? He was looking after the sheep. So he gets his other task to do, and he doesn't just abandon the task that he's been given. He takes responsibility to make sure that there's continuing care for the sheep that were in his care. And God sees that. He wants to know what you're doing with the responsibility he's given. And what's amazing to me is David could have said, "Well, I'm not looking after the sheep today. My dad has told me to deliver cheese. Just get up and go. Don't care what happens to the sheep." But this kid has got a work ethic. This kid has got something that's going on inside of him that knows that he has to be faithful with the little stuff that's put in his hands. And so he takes the sheep, and he doesn't just give it to the sheep to anybody. He gives the sheep into the care of another shepherd. You see that? He takes responsibility, not for just what he's doing, but what he's been doing. What he's been doing. He takes responsibility for that, and he goes, now later on in the story, he's going to be challenged about what he did with those sheep. One of his brother, who's ticked off, because David wants to go and fight and his brother's a bit of a coward, his brother will challenge David and belittle him and say, "What did you do with those few sheep that you had?" And David isn't scrambling around saying, "I should have thought of that." It's like, it's already done. Already took care of him. I had a plan. He doesn't even super spiritualize it either. "Well, God will take care of him." I want to poke that in the eye when I see it. Like, you know what I mean? "Oh, God will take..." He gave you a responsibility. Make sure you do it. Make sure you do it. Like, and so he makes sure that these sheep are looked after, and then he goes off. Goes off when? He gets up early in the, he's a gopher, and he gets up early in the morning to go and do it. Isn't that great? Gets up, I mean, it's not an important job. He's gophing, you know. He's going to be a gopher, but he gets up early in the morning, not just halfway through the day. He gets up early in the morning to go and do it. And while he's there and he's watching and as he's observing the scene and as he's there early delivering the cheese and doing the job that he's supposed to do, because he takes the cheese and the bread and all that stuff and he gives it to the keeper of supplies. And as he's there, a totally different job opportunity presents itself. His job is the cheese kid. That's his job. His job was looking after a handful of sheep. Now he's the cheese delivery gopher boy. And while he's there, another job presents itself. Let me ask you a question. Which job was on his radar when he got up in the morning? Being a gopher. There was no part of his plan that involved a giant. None. He got up early in the morning to deliver cheese. That's what he got up to do. He got up early in the morning to bring a report back to his dad about his brothers. That's what he got up to do. He got up early in the morning to take the bread to the commander of the supplies. That's what he got up to do. He got up in the morning and made sure the sheep were looked after before he left. That's what he said. There is no part in that plan that involves chucking pebbles at a guy who's 9'6". No part of that plan involves doing that. David gets out of bed with one plan in mind, but all the time there's this other plan that's in the kingdom of God that is circling, waiting for somebody to pick it up. And it's just circling, just in a holding pattern. Don't know if you ever, I'd love to go and watch aircraft and airports and stuff like that every now and again. If you're really super connected with somebody, you might get to go in the room where they're directing the air traffic stuff and watching all the planes if you don't have faith, don't go in there. It's like an aerial ballet of mosquitoes that you think, how do they not collide? Thank you, Jesus, that they don't. But they got them all swimming around in this pattern. And it's like God's got this holding pattern with this giant and the delivery of his nation and all that stuff. And it's just sitting there and it's going on. And David gets up to go deliver cheese. And all of a sudden, this new job opportunity presents itself to him. It's not in his plan. But he sees something and he hears something. Listen what he hears. He hears this giant gets up and defies the armies of the living God. This is what David says. I'll give you the verse so that you can check that I'm not lying. Verse 26, this is what he says. David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and end the defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" What an incredible question. Who is this pagan? Who does he think he is to say that he can defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is standing there? And you can almost hear his brother saying, well, he thinks he's 9'6". That's what he thinks. He thinks he's been a fighting man since his youth. That's what he thinks. He thinks the end of his spear weighs 16 pounds. That's what he thinks. He thinks that he can defeat, his armor bearer can beat most people up. The guy's huge. That's what he thinks he is. He thinks he's a champion who cannot be defeated. And he's got this little kid standing there saying, who does he think he is? And he looks at it and there's something in us that says, yeah, good boy, good lad, David. Right? And when we tell kids this story in the Bible, we say, isn't this great? See the faith that David has, and it's all wonderful. And we think, yeah, it's great, wonderful. This great young man of faith, and he's going to go out there and he's going to do it. And we all sit there and say, wow, awesome. And we all agree with it, and they think it's great in theory. We think it's great in theory. But David doesn't leave it as a theory. He changes the wording. And on the way to this battle, there's a subtle shift in his wording from who does this guy think he is to defy
the armies of God. And then listen what it shifts to. In verse 32, this is what it says. Don't worry about this Philistine. Don't worry about this Philistine, David says. I'll go fight him. You see, it changes from who does he think he is? There's a problem. Like, there's a problem. What are we going to do about it? To, I'm going to go and fight him. I'm going to fight him. See, David changes the stakes. He raises the stakes from who does this problem think is, like Mark was saying, like we're praying for our government. Sometimes it's a frustrating thing to do. And we think, well, what do we do about it? Well, why don't we do something about it? Well, whose job is it? Well, it's ours. Every nation deserves the leaders it elects. Let that run around in your brain for a minute. Every nation deserves the leaders that it elects. I deserve the leaders that my society appoints. I deserve them. If you don't like them, change it. But don't moan. Right? I deserve the leaders that I've elected. So he goes and puts himself in the frame, and he goes on to say this. Listen, don't worry about this guy. I'm going to go and fight him. This is what he says. And in verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and from the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. You see, he puts himself in the theory. At some point in our Christian life, this has to stop just being a theory and a book of words and has to be something that we put ourselves in the frame of. At some point, it's got to move from a bunch of nice stories that we have in Sunday school and things that we sing to being an action place in our life where we actually put ourselves maybe sometimes at risk, maybe sometimes at risk of being maligned or bullied on the web or whatever you like, or put at risk of losing our social reputation. Maybe put ourselves at risk of thinking outside of the groupthink that society has. Maybe thinking in a different way than other people want to push you into thinking. Maybe it makes us act in a countercultural way every now and again. Maybe, but it has to put us in a place where it comes out of theory into practice. Well, it was amazing to me when we were running missions teams to different parts of the world. We would often run them to Spain, when we were running a missions team to go to Spain to do beach missions and stuff like that, and the bull festivals and all this type of stuff. We had a list of people who would sign up to go on those missions teams. Loads of them in Spain. But when we took people to the black demonstrations and the orange marches that were happening in Northern Ireland in the late 80s and all the troubles and working in the Falls Road and in Shankill Road and all those different places, we couldn't find people who would go on the teams. They'd go to Spain, but they wouldn't go to the Falls Road. One was nice, the other one was risky, right? So you had all these people lining up who wanted to go to Spain and do all that stuff, but nobody wanted to go to the Falls and the Shankill. Nobody wanted to go there. Why? Because they're stuck in a theory. They're stuck in a place that it's got to be nice, it's got to be safe, it's got to be great. And David steps out of that place and says, God is going to be with me as I fight this battle. He's going to be with me. So, anybody got a phone that connects to the web? If you Google, can somebody Google something for me? We'll see if this works. If you Google YWAM, so Y, the letter Y, W-A-M. Just Google it. Just put in YWAM, and just put enter. What comes up on your phone?
You gotta turn your Wi-Fi on.
Why? Y, the letter Y.
Why?
W, A, M. What comes up on your phone?
YWAM Gold
Coast. YWAM?
Gold Coast.
YWAM Gold Coast. You hear that? YWAM Gold Coast.
Australia BTS.
Australia, YWAM Australia. If you've got a really good search engine, it will come up YWAM Kona, YWAM Maui. Why? Because that is the most searched YWAM bases, Youth with a Mission, on planet Earth. It is the most popular search for young people who want to go and do missions. It never comes up YWAM Beirut. Never. It never comes up YWAM Syria. Never. Why? Because people are living a theory life.
Oh, I feel called to go to YWAM.
Yeah, right. You feel called to be a spiritual tourist and go to a beach destination. Yeah, like, if that offends you, then send me hate mail. Oh, yeah, whatever. But if it offends you, then let it offend you. Like, at some point, our faith has to move us beyond being tourists. It has to move us beyond just going to a battlefield where David goes and hearing a challenge. That we hear a challenge and then put ourselves in the frame of that challenge. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, when you flip the calendar over this year, when you went like that on your phone, and you moved the calendar, I don't know what your plan was for this year. It might have been to be a cheese gopher. But what if there's a giant? What if there's a giant? What if I've planned this, and I'm circling over here, there's this whole different plan of God, and I've got all my ducks in a row, and I'm heading to Kona, and God says, but Beirut's better. Well, no, it isn't. I've been to Kona and Beirut, and it really isn't. But what if it is for me? What if it is? Do I just get all my Christian faith and just park it in theory? Or do I say, yeah, I want to put myself in that frame? There's an opportunity that God presents, and there's an opportunity that I might want to push away from. But there's an opportunity that I, at some point, I've got to take faith by the horns and say, okay, God, I want to, let's do it. Let's see if this is more than a theory. Let's see. Let's see if I can stand in the valley of Elah and face a giant. Let's see. Because if you're God, the God of this Bible, then I can. And I may perish doing it. But I will have met the God of the Bible. You know what I mean? Like there's, and we're going into this year, right? With different plans and different things getting down. My missus was sitting down the other day. The other day, was that yesterday? It might have been. No, the night before, we were sitting down. She said, and she was looking at holidays. And I went, okay, like when are we planning to go? And she said, I don't know, but like every year, I just start the year looking at a holiday. She said, we're probably not going to go, but it's nice to dream. Like, it's nice to dream. And so, and I get excited about it. I look at all these holidays and stuff like that. And then during the year, a plan will change. Things will move around. And God knows my plans that I'm looking during the year. And planning, maybe I'll be there at this time of the year. Maybe I'll be here this time of the year. Maybe I'll be there. I can maybe go do that somebody's asked me to do. But what happens if those plans change during the year and there's a giant standing in a valley? What happens? Am I prepared to take my faith and take it out of the theory column into the action column, which places me in a place of risk? Any risk. Any risk. God, am I prepared to risk the no reputation that I have anyway? Am I prepared to risk a holiday that we booked Am I prepared to risk a flight somewhere? Am I prepared to put my plans on hold to do something that I never planned for when I got up this morning? And that's the challenge we face this year. Because God's got some things marked out, and life has things marked out that it will throw at us, and we need to take our faith into those valleys to meet those things. Right? So stand with me, if you will, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we get up in the morning with our plans, and the plans that we meet and the events that we meet, we may not have seen coming. But I thank you that you see them all coming, and I thank you that you prepare us for them even when we don't realize that we're being prepared. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we have the guts and the courage that it takes to move from theory in our experience with you and move into faith, so that we can actually put ourselves in the places that you want us to be. So that as we're going about our daily delivery of cheese, as we go about our daily duties, that suddenly we switch from being a delivery person to being the representative of the kingdom of God wherever we are. Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Give us the courage that we need to do it. And help us as you challenge our plans during this year. Keep us safe, Father. And everybody said, amen.